You can remain standing if you will, please. And if you would read along with me in Psalm 138. There's eight verses there. And so read with me. David is writing. He says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing your praise before the heavenly beings. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your constant love and truth. You have exalted your name and your promise above everything else. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased strength within me. All the kings on earth will give you thanks, Lord. When they hear what you have promised, they will sing of the Lord's ways, for the Lord's glory is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he takes note of the humble, but he knows the haughty from a distance. If I walk into the thick of danger, you will preserve my life from the anger of my enemies. You will extend your hand. Your right hand will save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Lord, your faithful love endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. Amen. You may be seated. Mercy, look what just walked through that door. Well, hello, T-R-O-U-B-L-E. You know Travis Tritt? That was a really popular song a number of years ago called Trouble. And we want to look at this trouble because in the midst of trouble, his name and his word or his promise is above all other things. He has set his name and his word above all else. It's interesting with trouble as it comes in all different ways at all different times. Sometimes we certainly know it comes out in the world where whether we could be on the road or we could be in the grocery store, we can be wherever, but trouble finds its way. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Trouble can also come from within. It can come from within our own families. It can come from our friends. But either way, trouble comes here and there, and it visits us. And when it does, there's an opportunity to discern, what am I going to do with this trouble that has just walked through the door? And sometimes we say, mercy, look what just walked through that door. And it's a whole boatload of trouble. David is in the midst of trouble. There's a lot going on in David's life. And when you look at the life of David, you find out that trouble has come from the outside. I mean, he's got all kinds of enemies coming against him. But he's also got trouble from within his own family. I mean, his own son is out there conspiring to kill him. His son hates him. And then you see, even within, deeper within, David is struggling with his own issues. And you know in the life of David, the things that he has done. But one thing I want to share is that even in our own failings, right, faith comes above our own failings. And this is what we're going to learn here in the psalm today. It's been said that trouble is either going to bring out the best or it's going to bring out the worst in us. It will bring out one or the other. And without question, serious trouble in our lives serves as a test for each and every one of us. How are we going to respond? In verse number 7, he says, if I walk into the thick of danger, you will preserve my life from the anger of my enemies. You will extend your hand. Your right hand will save me. David is surrounded by trouble. But what he does in the midst of trouble is he has set the name of God and his word or his promises above all else. And he begins to sound the praise of thanksgiving in the midst of trouble. Right here at the beginning of the psalm, he says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. Imagine that, being in the midst of trouble, but David says, I will give you thanks with all of my heart. And then he says, I will sing your praise before the heavenly beings. It's tremendous what David is saying here. He's heralding thanksgiving. He's going to sing praises. He's praising the greatness of God. Trouble, is it big time in David's life? It's big time in David's life. but God is bigger than the trouble that's in his life. And so he is praising God. He's praising what? The greatness of Almighty God in the face of the false gods. And every bit of trouble that comes your way, there's a false god saying that I can take you down. But David says, no, you, God, are greater. So in the midst of all of the other false gods, David is praising the greatness of Almighty God. He's singing praises. There's a whole lot of excitement. Patty and I were talking about it, and I was talking about it with the barber here earlier this morning. But everybody's really excited about artificial intelligence, AI. And we got talking about this. Isn't it something that we get all excited about, something that is artificial? I mean, that's the operative word. It's not real intelligence. And when you look at things, and we, of course, the medical stuff and all of that, and that's great, right? But who's really in charge? The one who actually has real intelligence. The one who gives intelligence, and that's Almighty God. Well, everybody's going to that. We're drifting further and further away, and everything's becoming artificial. When I was a kid, we were a little mischievous, my cousin Louie and I, and our family. We lived in a six-family apartment house in Mechanicsville. It was great. It was a zoo, but it was great. And in the summertime, we would all get underneath the carport, and we would have coffee and other things like that, and fried dough and all a lot of stuff. And so the pastries would come out, and so my cousin Louie and I would always find an opportunity to spoof my Aunt Mary, because we knew especially she loved chocolate donuts. So we bought a plastic chocolate donut or a rubber one and stuck it within the midst. We let our other aunts and uncles know, don't touch that chocolate donut there, that's for Aunt Mary. Sure enough, just like clockwork, she went for that chocolate donut, and she thought, wow, this is great, until she bit on it, right? And then she knew what we had done, and that chocolate donut became a projectile. But anyway, but it looks great, doesn't it? It sounds great, but it's artificial. It's not real. And trouble, though it seems real, is coming from a lot of different places. And it has a purpose. It's to take us down. It's to get our eyes off the God who says, you know what? I've taken care of all of your trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. I have overcome the world. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Steve had a slide up here. 365 times it's in the Bible. Don't be afraid. And Jesus is saying that. So every day, that's a good reminder on this slide that was up there. We should say, God, I'm not going to be afraid. Trouble? And there was another slide. I don't know if you pay attention to them. I pay attention to the slides up there, right? About fearing suffering. That we ought not to fear suffering, because if you do, you're already suffering from fear. And trouble sometimes creates this artificial fear. But David says, I'm going to praise you, God, in the midst of this trouble. Your name is great above all. And how does he do that in the midst? Well, he makes a renewed commitment to the Lord. And that's truly for us as well. It's making that renewed commitment every day. Purify my heart, Lord. Refine me. Refiner's fire. And sometimes God takes us through the fire to really make us better. He determines, he says, to praise God, not with just a little bit here or a little bit there, but all of who he is. With his whole heart, he is going to praise God. In other words, he's going to give his full attention, not to the trouble, but he's going to give his full attention to the greatness of God. And when he gives his attention to the greatness of God, in the midst of all of the trouble fades away. Why? Because God has set his name and his word or his promise above all other things. All of his emotions. He says in verse number 1, to lift him up before the so-called gods of this world. This is what he is going to do. I will sing your praise before the heavenly beings. All of these so-called gods of the world, I'm going to praise you. And I'm going to you can take them all down, God. That's why I'm praising you. And they're all going to hear about it. And we're going to get to the real point here, because you're going to say thank you. This past week, right, the inauguration, it was great. And there was so much going on. But there was a big damper in the midst of it. And that was, the prayer service, right? We saw that disaster of a prayer service take place at the cathedral by a pretender. And what was going on there? What's happened? And this is what's crept in, the trouble that's crept into the church. She was more concerned about trouble in the world, about trouble, than she was about praising God. That she was about what, if she was a real minister of the gospel, she'd be preaching Christ and Him crucified there. She'd be praying that people would come to salvation in Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel would have been going forth from that pulpit. But it didn't, and this is the problem in the church. We end up psychobabbling and not preaching the gospel that people need to come to faith in Christ and turn from their sin and tell them of the glorious life they can have, salvation in Jesus Christ. So he makes this renewed commitment to praise the Lord wholeheartedly. He says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing your praise before the heavenly beings. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your constant love and truth. You have exalted your name and your promise. That's the word of God above everything else. On the day I called, you answered me. That's amazing, isn't it? God is never busy. He always answers. And you increase strength within me. David's pledge is going to sing the Lord's praises before all the other false gods. He's promising to lift up the Lord. And so, whenever the opportunity comes up, he says, I'm not going to fall down before these other gods. I'm not going to fall down in the midst of trouble, but I'm going to lift you up, God. Why? You ever thought about it? Then when other people see you praising God in the midst of trouble, it's like, wow, look at this. And all of a sudden they start to ask you, how's it possible? I know that you're going through this. I know you've been facing this. How is it that you can praise God in the midst of all this trouble? And there's the opportunity to talk about the greatness of Almighty God. Let me tell you how we can praise God in the midst of all of these troubles. And so he's going to stand boldly before all of the other nations as well. All of the nations are coming against him. Here's King, they want to take him down. But in the midst of all of this, the trouble from all the outside, no, I'm going to proclaim God before all of you, because there's nothing real with you. I've got the one true living God, and that's who you need to know. So I'm going to praise you, God. And you'll take down the false gods. And then he says, I'm going to bow down and praise his holy name. In verses 2 and 3, we just read that. So David makes a vow to actually worship or bow down in the direction of God's temple. And he lists five specific things for worshiping. And I wonder if we've ever thought about these when we say we come to worship, right? We have a worship service. But this is what he said. And he tells us right in the Word of God, because of the Lord's loving kindness. He tells us that your covenant toward me is unfailing. Just in case. Where there's a resurgence, there really is, there's a resurgence in the Catholic Church. And we're seeing more and more of it. And Patty and I were talking this morning about it and sharing a little bit about, recently a service where purgatory was brought up, where all the other things are brought up. And Patty made an excellent point as we're talking this morning. She said, there's a reason, I think, for that, is that people get involved in all the other things just in case. Just in case the cross wasn't enough, I want to make sure that I'm doing everything else just in case so I can get to heaven. Just in case I will do these things or those things. Just in case. And so David is saying, not just in case. I know your loving kindness, and I know because you have made a promise, you keep your promises. So David didn't need any other just in cases, and we don't either. It's trust in the Lord, his sacrifice on the cross, that his shedding of his blood has forgiven our sins for all who would repent of their sins. I see more and more and more of these memes coming out in response to all of the stuff we heard about all the lack of compassion and that Jesus is a friend of sinners and he's merciful. Yes, he's a friend of sinners, but why? Why was he merciful towards sinners? What was the purpose of that? You don't see this in the memes out there, right? The purpose was to call people to repentance. Why did he go to the tax collectors' homes and to the prostitutes and to all the other people? Why did he eat and dine with them? Because he was calling them away from that lifestyle and to him. And if they chose not to, they've got a big problem. But that's not coming out, is it? You see, there's a reason why Jesus calls us, because we already stand condemned, the Bible tells us. But when we turn from sin and turn to him, wow, to all who would receive him, Jesus says, I've given you the right to become the children of God. And I've done so through my sacrifice, he said, through the cross, and then through the resurrection. And David, though he is way before the cross, he knows the covenant of God toward him and his loving kindness. It is unfailing. And in the midst of trouble, God's promises toward us, they are unfailing because his love toward us endures forever. He also speaks of the truth and the faithfulness of Almighty God for your constant love and truth. This is faithfulness. This is the Lord is true to himself. And that's amazing, isn't it, when you look at it? This is what it's saying. God is true to himself. In other words, his character. He has a character that is holy. There is no sin, no deceit in him whatsoever. His whole attributes, he is perfect in everything. He's righteous in all ways. No blemish on him. And so David sees this of God. Now David looks at himself and says, Am I trustworthy? Nope, I've blown that one. Do I have a holy character? But God does. And who can change me? Who can purify me? Only God can do that. And so he is proclaiming this great God in the midst of everybody, his holy character and his holy attributes. And he is saying that he is the one who is trustworthy. And then he tells us this. He's worshiping him because God says, I am the one who is exalted. You have exalted your name and your promise above everything else. Not some things, but he says, you have exalted your name. We come to church to gather with the family of God. We praise Jesus, right? We exalt the name. It's a great song too. Exalted. He is exalted. The King is exalted. We're exalting the name of Christ above all other things. And then David is coming to worship with the rest, and he's saying, wow, you have answered my prayers. On the day I called, he says, you answered me. Tremendous. And then when he answers David, we see later here, he says, because you have strengthened me. You answered me. You increase strength. Where? Within me. Within me. And so all of the strength that David had was from within. Because he called on the name of the Lord. And the Lord answered him and strengthened him. And as the Lord strengthening him, David is more and more saying, yes, your name and your word is above all things. I'm coming to worship you who is trustworthy and you have a holy character. Your loving kindness endures forever toward me in spite of all that I have done. And so David is there worshiping Almighty God. He doesn't come because there's going to be a good message on that day. He doesn't come because the music's going to be good that day or bad that day. He doesn't come because there's going to be a lunch after and we can only hope for food to make us feel better at the end of it all. He comes for these reasons, to glorify God and to worship Him. Because His name and His promise is above everything else. In the midst of trouble, He says, I'm going to bow down toward your holy temple in Jerusalem. And there I'm going to give thanks. We come here, and where is the holy temple? Well, the holy temple is right here. God lives in every single one who has the faith. And so we bow our hearts down before the Lord. And the question is, and why will he bow down and sing his constant love and faithfulness? Because the Lord once again has exalted his own name and promise above everything else. Charles Spurgeon gives an interesting commentary on these particular verses, and especially on this particular verse, verse number 2. He says, the name of the Lord in nature is not so easily read as in the Scriptures, which are a revelation in human language, specifically adapted to the human mind, treating of human need, and of a Savior who appeared in human nature to redeem humanity. Heaven and earth, Spurgeon says, shall pass away, but the divine word will not pass away. And in this respect, especially, it has a preeminence over every other form of manifestation in the midst of trouble. Moreover, the Lord says, all the rest of His name under tribute to His word, His wisdom, His power, His love, and all His other attributes combine to carry out His word. It is His word which creates. Think of that. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So His word creates. His word sustains. His word quickens or makes alive. His word enlightens. His word also comforts. Paul said to the Thessalonican church, comfort one another with these words. Spurgeon goes on, as a word of command, it is supreme. And in the person of the incarnate word, it is set above all the works of God's hand. He says, let us adore the Lord who has spoken to us by His word and by His Son, and in the presence of unbelievers. There's a shocker right there. In the midst of trouble, David says, I will declare your name and your word among all the other nations. He says, I'm going to declare them among like the heavenly beings, all the false gods, those who do not have faith in you, I'm going to declare you. And so here's the strange thing, right? You think, oh, I'm going to gather together and I'm going to praise God. Yeah, we praise Him as we come into worship. But we're also to praise God right in the midst of the unbelievers. Let us both praise His holy name and extol His word in the presence of the unbelievers. Here's a truth point for us all. Surrounded by trouble, find it difficult to praise the Lord, what happens? It's easy just to get into the murmuring. Let's talk about the trouble. Trouble here, trouble there, trouble everywhere. And so now we find it difficult to praise the Lord. Why? Because we're more focused not on the content of the Word of God, but on the content of the trouble. And sometimes, what do? God, I've been praying. I've been asking you. You said right here, David said, he called you upon you, you answered him, he strengthened from within. Well, I don't feel like that right now. I've been calling on you for how long? And I don't feel like you're answering me, God. I don't feel the strength that I read about in the Word of God. And so, God, I don't know what's going on here. And all of a sudden, we start to say, uh-oh, who are we really blaming here for the challenging circumstances? We're laying it on God. And in part, you know what? God says, okay, lay it on. Because we think about this, right? We attribute all of our troubles and things to Satan so much. But when you read the book of Job, is it not true that nothing comes our way? Nothing comes our way. Satan can have no way in our lives unless he goes before God and says, this is what I want to do. And God says, okay, I'll give you permission to do that. So even when it comes from Satan, God is allowing that to take place. The testing of our faith. We're testing, all right. So, okay, well, that's good. I understand what you're saying. Now what else do you have for me? God says. What else you got? I got some pretty thick skin. David used to do this all the time with Almighty God. All of a sudden, in the midst of trouble, David says, this is what I need to do. I need to make a fresh commitment to the Lord. Right? Today is the day. So I need to make this renewed commitment to the Lord. And so here's what I'm going to do, Lord. When trouble strikes, I'm not going to say this is a problem. I'm going to praise you in the midst of the problem. I'm going to praise you for it. It's a renewed commitment. Because the presence of trouble in our lives does not mean that God has let us down. Most assuredly, it is not that God has failed us. And even more so, it is not that God is unfaithful to us. God never changes. Never. And sometimes the situations are painful. They are very painful. And yet the Bible tells us that the Lord's love for us is steadfast. And it is unfailing. This is what David is saying here. His love is steadfast. His love is unfailing. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of the most painful situations, he is totally trustworthy. What has he equipped us with? He's equipped us with his word. That's part of the armor of God, isn't it? Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So in the midst of trouble, God says, take up the most, powerful weapon you'll ever have. Take up that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Jesus took up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And when Satan was trying to cause all trouble, and Jesus was in the midst of trouble, he said, it is written every time. And then Satan left him. It's written. We use the word of God. And so he's given us not only his holy word, but he's given us the Holy Spirit that leads us into his holy word to know, how am I going to use this weapon? And the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, and he trains us up how to use this weapon. He hears us when we cry to him, and he answers our prayers. And you have to believe that. Call on to me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things you do not yet know. Call on me, he says, in the day of trouble. Isn't that, in the day of trouble, you call on me. Don't call on yourself. Don't call on your friends. All right? They're only going to get you into more trouble. He says, you call on me. I will answer you. And I will be the one to show you things you could have no idea. Even your greatest friend, and they may be the greatest believer, faithful and everything. I got to talk to so-and-so about this problem. God says, time out. The only way that they got that way is because they spent time with me. You need to do the same thing. So how about you do what David did? He made a renewed commitment to praise me in the midst of trouble because I have set my name and my word above all other things. All other things. This is what he's saying. And it's a promise to you. So What happens when we're at our lowest point? Who gives us the strength? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the context of what's going on with Paul, the churches, they were losing resources. They had great persecution. So Paul used to get food. Paul used to get clothes, different things. And all of a sudden, now that stuff is dried up. It's not coming Paul's way. And what's he doing? But he is in the midst of some things he's got to do. But he never loses sight. And this is why he says, this is why I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. I appreciate all the other things that are given to me. I appreciate the support and all this, but I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. And therefore, as David says, and we ought to say, God is always worthy of our praise and our worship. Overwhelmed by trouble, praise Him. Other people uncertain about God, praise Him before other people. Fall down before Him and worship Him. Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Psalmist says in chapter 9, or Psalm 9, 1 and 2, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. And then in Psalm 86:12, I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forevermore. If there was ever a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ who praised her Savior, and what a contrast between this woman that we saw at the cathedral and this woman whose name is Sarah B. Judson. What a contrast. We ought to have her given the prayer service if Sarah B. Judson can do so, but she's not around anymore. She's in glory. Because she praised her Savior with the gospel before the lost and the false gods. She was born on November 4th, 1803, in Alstead, New Hampshire. She was the oldest of 13 children. I was struck by this. My mother was the youngest within 13. And she had an extremely poor family. I can imagine, 1803 and there's 13. So at 17, she professed faith in Christ and was baptized. She was called to missions, and immediately she wanted to follow in the footsteps of her of this woman by the name of Anne Judson, who visited America in 1823. And in the book, Missions Biography, or Missionary Biography, the memoir of Sarah B. Judson, member of the American mission to Burma, Emily Judson, who used to pen the name Fanny Forrester, and who was the third and last wife of Adoniram Judson, are you following this family tree? Includes an entry of Sarah's journal written less than a month after her baptism. Less than a month after her baptism, this is what Sarah wrote. While I have this day had the privilege of worshiping the true God in solemnity, I have been pained by the thoughts of those who have never heard the sound of the gospel. She was pained by the thoughts of those who have never heard the sound of the gospel. When will the time come that the poor heathen, now bowing to idols, shall own the living and true God? Dear Savior, haste to spread the knowledge of Thy dying love to the earth's remotest bounds. Imagine that. Less than a month, she's a brand new Christian writing these words. So her passion for the lost continues to grow. She became very involved in the tract distribution and she established a prayer meeting. Isn't that something? That would be quite a prayer meeting to attend where she would be. Much different than we saw at the Washington Cathedral. All but one who attended, are you ready for this? all but one who attended became a Christian. However, her heart for the nations would not wane. She could have settled in that prayer meeting and says, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Look what we're doing here. I'm not going any further. But she had a heart for the lost. And so in a letter to a dear friend, she would write, "It is my ardent desire that the glorious work of reformation may extend till every knee shall bow." Every knee shall bow to the living God. Why? We just read, He has set His name and His word above all else. For this expected, this promised era, let us pray earnestly, unceasingly, and with faith. Do we do that? And then she says, how can I be so inactive when I know that thousands are perishing in this land of grace? And millions in other lands are at this very moment kneeling before senseless idols. And in her journal, sinners perishing all around me. And I almost panting to tell the far heathen of Christ. This is an exclamation point. Surely this is wrong. I will no longer indulge the vain, foolish wish, but endeavor to be useful in the position where Providence has placed me. I can pray for deluded idolaters and for those who labor among them. And this is a privilege indeed. So Sarah is unable to shake. She can't get loose her concerns for the lost who are not only close to her, but are so far away. And she has this heart now for international missions. God is driving her there. And as she goes on the mission field, she would find a companion and a man who was named George Boardman. Moved by a poem he read on the death of a missionary named Coleman, who died in Chittagong after only 2 years on the field, Boardman, it says, tracked down its author, who happened to be Sarah Hall. He proposed to her almost immediately, and she accepted. Initially, her friends and families discouraged her in this action. Trouble from within. And they were withholding their consent. Eventually, they gave their permission. George and Sarah wed on July 4th, 1825. They would leave for Burma the same month, and the voyage would take 127 days. That's a cruise, huh? The moving scene of their departure for the trip from which they would never return is one of the most heart-wrenching in all of missionary life. We recollect that when she left her paternal home to reach the ship, which was to take her over the dark and distant sea, after she had taken her seat in the stagecoach, which her chosen companion, or with him, and had bestowed her last farewell upon the family group, as though she felt she had not obtained that free and full consent to her abandonment of home, which is written, and country, which her family heart craved. She looked out of the stagecoach window that would take her to the boat and said, "Father, are you willing? Say, Father, that you are willing that I should go." "Yes, my child, I am willing. Now I can go joyfully." With emphatic response, and the noble wanderer went on her way with cheerful composure. And it is of this scene, Sarah writes to her husband's parents, "My mother embraced me as tenderly when she whispered, 'Sarah, I hope I am willing,' as she did 1 month before when she wildly said, 'Oh, I cannot part with you.'" Fanny then adds, to the sorrowful scene. And so the fond child's heart was made glad, even in the moment of its agony. For something of the previous reluctance of the sorrow-stricken parents to resign their treasure may be gathered from such pleadings as these from Sarah. Let us, my dear parents, go to Calvary. Let us, for a few moments, the meek, behold, the meek, the holy Lamb of God, bleeding for our transgressions. Then let us inquire, shall I withhold from this Savior any object, however dear to my heart? Shall I be unwilling to suffer a few short years of toil and privation for this sake? Let us call to remembrance those days of darkness through which we have passed before Jesus lifted upon us the light of His countenance. We have, I trust, each of us seen, right, our lost and ruined condition by nature. We have seen ourselves exposed to the righteous indignation of our Creator, have felt ourselves sinking in the endless despair and ruin, and all of this is merited. But amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, would die for me in the midst of trouble? Amazing love. Because it's at that desperate moment when trouble surrounds us from without and from within, as we renew our commitment to our Lord and see that salvation at so great a cost to us, that we see Him smile upon us. We see Him open His arms of compassion. No matter what we were or what we have become, He has removed our iniquity. He has forgiven us our sins. He has received us. He has given us hope and joy beyond the grave. So how is it possible that you and I today cannot, as we sing that song, surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. All of the trouble. In the midst of it, yes. All around us, yes. But what do? The angel of the Lord encamps round about me. And we know that. He is steadfast in His loving kindness. He is faithful. And this is what she concludes. Had I 1,000 lives to give, 1,000 lives should all be Thine. And has not the precious Redeemer as strong claims upon us now as He had then? Tremendous. We've looked at the life of Sarah in her writing, some of them. What an amazing, interesting look into this, just through a couple of letters that she wrote. But we've looked into David as well. And I wonder if we can this morning truly proclaim His love and His faithfulness before all the nations. Have such a desire for the lost that we know, and yet a desire for those that we've not yet come to know, that they may set aside their false gods and turn to the one true living God. That like David, we would pray, Thy kingdom come. And in the midst of that prayer, as we seek the lost, that the rulers of this nation and the rulers of all of the earth would come to believe in Jesus Christ. Praying for the world of today, David was in his day, yes. We're praying for the world today in our day, yes. But we're also praying for something so prophetic that we read in the Word of God, that we take right from what the Lord commanded us to do. God's kingdom will not come until Christ comes again. And so, come, Lord Jesus, quickly, come. We pray for His return. Why? Verse number 4, that all kings will praise and thank Him. They will praise when they hear His righteous instructions. And as we go to the lost, that includes the rulers of this world as well, so that they will praise God and thank Him. David longed that all of the kings of the earth would come to know the Lord as he knew Him, that they would hear His righteous instructions and truth. In the midst of trouble, they would see Him for who He is, and they would praise Him. They would not only make a renewed commitment, but their whole lives would be changed. That all of the kings, in verse number 5, will sing about His ways because of His amazing glory. Imagine that. Can you imagine seeing all of these people that are coming right now to give billions of dollars to the new administration? The Saudis are giving this, the Asians are giving this. But all of those billions and billions of dollars and all the other stuff, this is what the prayer should be, is that all of those kings and rulers will sing about His ways, and they will sing about His amazing glory. That's why David was praying this in verse 5, that they would understand who the greatness of God really is, and that their billions would be brought to nothing. That all the kings would know that He is highly exalted. Verse number 6, when all the other kings learned about the Lord, they would see, wow, I might have this in Saudi Arabia, I might have this in this country, I might have all of the oil fields of the Middle East, but they're nothing. They're wastelands compared to the glory of Almighty God, and they come to exalt Him. Jesus taught us all how to pray. And David was praying the same as Jesus taught us to pray, for the kingdom of God to come here on earth. Israel was a theocracy. The Lord was the nation's king. And so if the kings of the other nations would fear the Lord and follow His laws, He, God, would reign over all of the earth. It's amazing to see this, isn't it? And so he concludes, as I will. Are you confident in the Lord? How confident in the midst of trouble are you in the Lord? This is what David is saying. If I walk in the thick of danger, you will preserve my life from the anger of my enemies. You will extend your hand. Your right hand will save me. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. These are promises. Lord, Your faithful love endures forever. Do not abandon Your work, the work of Your hands. David says, God, I know You're going to protect me. Do you know that God will protect you today? He promises that He will. Do you know that God will fulfill His promises to you? In the midst of trouble, David, his confidence is rooted in his unwavering faith in Almighty God. That God ultimately has control of my life and all things about it. Now, we don't lean on the shovel. It's another slide I paid attention to, right? It's amazing how you can get a sermon out of the slides that Steve brings. But I'm just saying. But here he is, right? Yeah, you can pray all you want to. But God's given us a shovel. And we got to work as well, right? Faith without works is dead. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why would you pray unless you believe that He is? And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He will fulfill His purposes for you and for I. You see, the one thing that leads us all, I pray, is this. The mercy of God. Providence of God? Absolutely. But David said, it's Your mercy. This is what drove David. He went before the throne of grace, where mercy is found. And so I pray today that in the midst of trouble, be confident in the Lord. Confident that He's going to be the one to help us through all of our troubles. No matter how many there are, no matter how severe they are. We serve a God so great that He takes our enemies' evil intentions and He uses them to accomplish it for His purposes. That's what Joseph said. What they meant for evil, you meant it for evil. Well, God intended all of it for good. Genesis 15, verse number 20. The Lord brings good from evil, and He works everything together for good for us. Romans 8, 28. And so this is a truth, right? With this truth in mind, Paul says, we always need to speak in truth and confidence in the Lord when trouble surrounds us. We should never fear or doubt to rule or take control of our spirit. 2 Timothy 1, 7. And finally, nor should we allow words of doubt to leak from our lips. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 and 14. So, be confident of this very thing, that in the midst of trouble, He has set His name and His word above all else. And in Philippians 1, 6, be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He has set His name and His word above all else. Now let's stand and sing together.